All right, New City, grateful to be with you guys today. I want to kick off with a story. You might have heard this before, but in the parts of Western Australia, there is, over the last decade or so, a handful of years, they've created a problem for male Australian jewel beetles. And where these beetles live in Western Australia, the problem is that during mating season, the males fly and the females do not. And so what happens is the males will fly over the ground and they would try to see the shiny beetle back of a female, and they will fly down and mate with them. Now, the problem with this is over the last handful of years, you know, they've got these long highways on western parts of Australia where there's nothing but like long stretches of road. And so on the screen, you put this on the screen, you'll see the problem here is what's been going on is these male beetles will see all these beer bottles that have just been like thrown on the side of the road and will fly down onto these beer bottles and try to mate with them, do all the littering. And so over time, many of these male beetles have been confused and trying to be mate with bottles that don't work. I guess you could say that they like big bottles and they cannot lie. And actually, but all in actuality, it's actually become a problem. It actually can become a population problem because they're not actually reproducing enough beetles. Though most of us would be like, I don't see the problem with that, but that's a problem with them. And I share that because today we are going to read a text in the Sermon on the Mount about something that if we're honest, we probably don't think is that big of a deal. Or even those of us that maybe are followers of Jesus, we would say, yeah, this matters. But I would go so far as to say, we probably don't think it's as big of a deal as Jesus does. And I say that because when we read what Jesus has for us today, it's going to make us feel like, man, this is really actually intense, really actually intense. Now, to remind us, I mean, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is, man, Jesus is like, this is what it looks like to participate in the kingdom of God. And it's really important as we dive into what he has for us today that we remember the goal of the Sermon on the Mount is not to tell you and I how to be good people or how to be better people or how to get God to love us. The Sermon on the Mount is to show us what it looks like to live as a transformed person. As a transformed person. We're told in Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. In other words, the people that have all the laws memorized and do all the good things and all this sort of thing. Man, it's not like, hey, be better than them. It's like we need a heart that is transformed in order to really live out the kingdom of God so that other people can see it. Now, I'm just going to lay out where we're going to go today, and then we're going to kind of dive in. Here's kind of what I would put before you, what we're going to see this morning. Jesus is essentially going to tell us that lust of the heart must be passionately guarded against so that it does not lead you to hell. That's what Jesus has for us this morning. The lust of the heart must be passionately guarded against. Not just, hey, I should try to avoid it, or I'll kind of do my best. It's not that big of a deal. That if you are not careful, it can literally lead you into hell. So good morning, and thank you for joining us today. I want to say this as well. Listen, this morning, these next couple of minutes, it's going to feel like a long, difficult workout that's really not going to pay off until we get to the very end. So I would just encourage you to stick with me, and we're going to see just how good of the news of the gospel is, the relief and the encouragement and the grace that God has for us in the areas of our life that we often fall short. So stick with me, and I think we'll be encouraged by the end. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. As always, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. You can take one of those. And if you don't own a Bible, we always encourage you, man, you can take one of those home. It is our gift to you. Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is kind of sharing with his disciples, and there's a large crowd that has gathered to hear as well. Jesus has been healing and all these sort of things, but Jesus is not just like this kind of like magical miracle worker. He actually came for a reason, which was to initiate the kingdom of God and to invite us into it. And so he's been walking through, sharing with us, what does it look like to live out the kingdom of God here and now? And here's what he says he has for us today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says this. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now, I mentioned this last week, we'll mention these next couple of weeks. What Jesus is doing here is he's referencing various Old Testament laws, and he's going to explain, here's the heart behind the law and how to live it out. So he says, you have heard that it was said, and then he actually references the seventh commandment. He could have said, it has been written. But what Jesus is doing here is he's not just giving like a commentary on the law, he's also critiquing how people have been practicing it. So you have read this command and you have lived it out this way. Let me show you the heart behind the command and what it actually looks like, not just to check a box, but to live out in a godly manner in this area. So he's going to like critique not just what they've read, but how they've understood it and how they lived it out. You can kind of think of it this way. It's like somebody saying this. You have heard that it was said that Christianity is about being a good person. Now, the difference here, the Bible doesn't actually say that, but this is what a lot of people assume. They kind of assume Christianity is like, I got to be a good person, and it's how it's often talked about, especially by people who maybe do not yet know Jesus, which, by the way, the problem with that is if Christianity is all about being a good person, why submit to Jesus at all? Because most of us think we can be a good person on our own. Now, the Bible is not about it's not primarily about being a good person, but if you think it is, it's easy to reject or kind of assume, hey, here's what I'm going to do, but that's actually not what it's about. So we're going to see what Jesus actually has for us. When he says here, when he references, you shall not commit adultery, he is referencing the seventh commandment. Now, obviously, even for us today, we would say, hey, that's probably wrong. You shouldn't do that. It's wrong morally. It can destroy families. It can ruin communities. This was, not that it's not a big deal today, it's very much a big deal, but this was even a bigger deal historically because for most people, they're living in villages of 100 to 200-ish people. You don't like travel the world. You don't like move out. You know, like when you go to college, you go to another city. Like you don't do that. You kind of stay there. And so if you commit adultery in this little village, like everybody knows about it. It all stays here. It's like this awkward thing. It's like, it's not good. You can't like leave it. Like everyone's stuck there and everyone knows what's going on. So it was really destructive. Now, I want to mention this. Understanding how they defined an adultery, so stick with me for a minute, so we can understand why Jesus is saying the things that he is saying. In the ancient historical context, especially in the first century, how Israelites, ancient people kind of viewed adultery in this context was narrowly defined as sleeping with another man's wife. So it was the status of the woman, not the man, that kind of defined adultery. So if you're a man, whether you're married or not, if you sleep with a woman who is married, you have committed adultery. You have committed adultery. So it is a little bit different than how we define it today. We define adultery as man or woman if you're married and you step outside your marriage and you sleep with someone else. We define that as adultery, which is fine. But their definition was based on the status of the woman. The man, if he sleeps with a married woman, he has committed adultery. Now, this is important because this helps us understand how Jesus is going to explain this. And for now, I'll say this. As an ancient reader, even an ancient listener, or one of the people maybe hearing this come from the lips of Jesus, you would think, yes, this makes sense. Like a man should not sleep with another man's wife. Again, it's not just morally wrong, but in the ancient world, too, there a lot of birth control preventative measures didn't exist. And so then you have kids come into the picture, and they didn't have DNA swabs or anything like that. You know, as a foster parent, we kind of hear all these things, and you're trying to find out who the parents are. And so there are times where, like, man, if you commit adultery, you don't know who the child's father is, which could have implications for inheritance, land rights, just a lot of stuff. So it's really, really difficult. So again, for Jesus here, what he's saying is, men do not sleep with another man's wife. Now, let me say this. You're like, okay, in this context, what Jesus says here actually sounds like really permissible. Like, as long as I don't do that, as long as I don't sleep with someone else's wife, then I'm good and I have not committed sexual sin. That's how they kind of saw it. But remember, Jesus, again, he is not introducing any new laws here. He's going to claim to reveal, here's what the true meaning has always been. Okay, so here's what it's meant. So that is the definition of adultery, and here's what he says. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, so don't sleep with another man's wife. But I tell you, everyone, so this is man or woman, who looks at a woman lustfully, again, whether she is married or not, everyone, so every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, for Jesus, the marital status of the woman is irrelevant for the men. The point of the law was trying to show that you cannot just sleep with whoever you want, as long as it was consensual, which is kind of like how our culture defines it today. As long as the woman was not married, then you're fine. For Jesus, it's like, no, man, if that is not your spouse, then you need to deal with these longings or these desires you might have. The point for Jesus was to view women and all people with dignity and respect, and not to take something that is not yours that you have not given your life to. That's what he's talking about here. Like if you're not married to that woman, men, you cannot take that woman or desire that woman or want to do things to that woman if she is not actually your wife. Now, again, we talk about often here that the scriptures is wisdom literature. So it's not about, let me try to find a loophole that doesn't apply to me. The reason here Jesus is specifically speaking to men is because in their cultural context, men had a way more sexual freedom and social power. Men were kind of like allowed to sleep around while women were not. Now, they're not supposed to, and especially if you're actually a faithful Jew, you wouldn't do that. But the kind of the cultural understanding of the day was like women could only sleep with their husbands, but men, they could do whatever they want. They could sleep whatever they want. Their wife was, you know, for inheritance or for legacy, for children and that sort of thing. But it was culturally acceptable to kind of step outside of your marriage. So of course, this teaching of Jesus is for both men and women. But his context and his audience is shaping his illustration. Women, in some sense, kind of like knew they weren't allowed to do this, but men did not. But if you are a woman, again, this is also applying to you. So all of us who look at somebody with lustful intent that it's not our spouse is not doing what God wants us to do. Or maybe just put it plainly, here's what Jesus is saying. Lusting after anyone who is not your spouse is sexual sin. Jesus is saying everyone who does this, anyone who looks at a spouse, looks at a man or a woman, someone who's not, you're not married to, with sexual urges or desires, is committing sexual sin. Now, I just want to point this out as well. Jesus here, or the Bible here, this teaching, is taken directly from Jesus on what sexual sin is. So sometimes we can like do these caricatures of Jesus. It's just like, love everybody, and like he's happy with everyone. And as long as you're not like mean and like hurt somebody, you're okay. But Jesus, this is Jesus' definition here. Jesus, right here, he's upholding and he's promoting the idea that sexual expression outside the Genesis ideal of one man and one woman in marriage does not lead to human flourishing. It is not what God has for us. In fact, in the New Testament, we are told to either flee, avoid, abstain from, or just straight up told sexual immorality is condemned 7 times. We read about it during confession earlier today as well. 7 times we're told to flee, avoid, abstain, or just straight up told from sexual immorality, or that sexual immorality is condemned. Now, it might be helpful for us, again, here in verse 28, a more literalist translation of what Jesus is saying here, we have the word translated as lust. A more kind of literalist translation would be this in verse 28. Everyone who looks at a woman for the purpose of desiring her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, which is, again, how we define lust. But this idea of for the purpose of desiring her. Again, for Jesus, to be clear, for Jesus, the issue here is the intentional looking or like a lingering looking or looking with a goal, whether it's to fantasize about that person or to actually physically engage with that person. This is not, hey, I saw someone and I thought they were attractive. This is also not even like I'm attracted to someone. Jesus is not condemning that. In fact, if you want to get married or you are married, it is good to be attracted to that person. There's nothing wrong with having an attraction to someone else. The issue here for Jesus is allowing that attraction to linger and create a desire for something that is ungodly. It's not about, hey, noticing, hey, that person's attractive or beautiful or whatever. It's like, hey, that person's attractive. And then allowing that desire to linger in your heart. And to either fantasize physically, whatever. It's like, hey, I'm gonna pursue that thing in a way that is ungodly. And so the question is like, well, what should you do? Like, if you see someone and you find they're attractive, what should you do? And real practically, the answer is, it depends on your circumstance. It depends on your circumstance. If you are married and you find yourself attracted to someone who is not your spouse, it is very clear you flee from it. You run from it. It is wise to maybe have guardrails in your life that reduce your chances of finding yourself in a position that you have to lean on self-will. And so I'm just going to like white knuckle it, try my best. It's wise to like just have boundaries in your life. Or if you notice someone you think is attractive, you can notice that that's great. And you move on because you're married and you've committed your life to a man or a woman that you are married to. So you flee from it. Very, very easy. Now, very simple. Maybe not easy, but very simple. If you're not married, you have more options. You have more options. You can, A, flee from it like a normal married person would. So if it's maybe something you see on a screen, someone you're never going to actually have a physical, you're never going to have like a relationship with, you can't get to know, you should flee from it. If it's unwise, not a situation, you should flee from it. That's one option. If it's not good, flee from it if you're attracted. The second option is you can pursue a relationship with that person. You can pursue a relationship with that person. And then once you pursue a relationship with that person, if things are going positively, you can marry them. And my encouragement is the sooner the better and a short engagement. That's my advice. The sooner the better and a short engagement. Because here's the deal. If they desire you, even if you desire someone, you find them attractive, and they think you're attractive, and you're both pursuing Jesus, and you have some close friends or family members that say, hey, I think this is a good idea, they're a great person, and they like your significant other, then just get married. Like, just get married. That's part of like a practical implication here. In fact, I've shared this a time before, but Christina and I got married when we were 21. And part of the reason we got married when we were 21 is we wanted to honor God's design for sexual integrity. I would say this: if we were sleeping together, we would not have gotten married at 21. Like we just wouldn't. In fact, what's interesting to me as a pastor, here's what I've seen a lot over the years. I've seen a lot of like a guy and a girl, they're about to graduate college. Maybe they've already graduated college. And then they're kind of told, well, we love each other, but maybe before we get married, maybe we should get a job for a year and then maybe buy a house and like have like maybe some savings, like yeah, all these sort of things. And what happens is we buy into the secular cultural ideal of marriage that it's a capstone for life. That you got to figure out everything in life, you got to find yourself and do all these things, and then once you have everything figured out, which by the way will never happen, then you get married. And I just want to say, secular culture sees marriage as a capstone. The Bible sees marriage as a foundation, and they are not the same. And so what we want to do is we want to follow biblical wisdom. The biblical model of marriage is not the same thing as a secular model of marriage. Let me just say this. We have a lot of parents. We're having a lot of babies right now. So maybe this is maybe a distant in the future. So just remember, I told you this, in 18 to 20 years. And if you've got older kids, maybe less than that. I just want to say this. You are, if you're older or if you have young kids, you will be setting up your child to dishonor God by telling them to put off marriage if they are dating someone and want to get married and you discourage it for biblical reasons. You are encouraging them to dishonor God. Now, there are caveats to this. Is it a bad relationship? Is it unwise? Is it someone they should not marry? I get it. But if they're of age and they're following Jesus and they love Jesus and your kid loves Jesus and it's like, man, and you say, hey, I want you to like figure all your stuff out in life. And again, there's some wisdom to this, but what you can be doing is you can be encouraging them to live a lifestyle that dishonors God. And over the years, I just want to say, over the years, I've seen multiple examples of Christian couples wanting to get married and Christian parents telling them to delay for non-biblical reasons. So just like, man, you know, your kid's little right now, but just remember this conversation. In fact, I just to be honest, a couple years ago, I've shared our story how Christine and I got married in college at 21 because we want to honor God's design for this thing. Not the only reason we got married, but it was a big part of it. And we had a couple that came to church, and their son also came to church who was about to graduate from NC State. He was dating a girl. They both loved Jesus. They wanted them to get married. And they actually told me, like, hey, they heard me kind of share my story before. They're like, hey, can you not say that to our kid? Because they wanted their kid to not just graduate, but to graduate and get a job for a year and then get engaged. Now, I was younger then. I didn't have the experience I did now, so I didn't much say anything. If I could have that conversation again, I'd be like, oh, I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to encourage your kids to live in sexual sin. They're attracted to each other. They love each other. They're doing this God's way, and you're trying to tell them, hey, don't do this thing that they're very likely going to be doing if you keep telling them to put it off. Now, if you're like, man, this is kind of weird. Like, you keep talking about sex and like getting married and all these sort of things. I just want to say, if you feel a little weird about this, just know that I am saying all of this with my mom in the room. Okay, so I got you beat. But again, here's the point. Lusting after anyone who is not your spouse is sexual sin. So you flee from it or you engage with it in a godly way if you find something you're attracted to. But those are the only two options. And I just want just to be very clear here. Therefore, when Scripture speaks about sexual immorality, let me just give you a list. What counts? What's sexual immorality? Here's the list. Pornography, which is by the way, sexual immorality comes from the Greek word porneia, which is where we literally get the word pornography. So it includes pornography, lusting, again, after someone who's not your spouse. Sexual intimacy with anyone outside of marriage, oral sex outside of marriage, same-sex sexual expression, polygamy and polyamory, masturbation, sexualizing yourself with intentionally provocative dress, like posting shady pics on Instagram to get likes. By the way, men can do this too. Like if you're going out of your way to grab attention, that's not what God would want for us. Adultery, we did everything but emotional fantasizing, which would include graphic novels and the TV shows that we consume as well that kind of give us pictures in our mind. That's, well, I'm not actually doing anything. I'm just kind of reading about it. Like God would say, no, man, you're creating this lust, this sexual desire, these sexual feelings for someone you're not married to. I would also say things like this, like Love Island, for example, is a celebration of sin and it is not romance. And listen, I'm not telling you like what you should or should not watch, but what I am saying is do not celebrate what God calls sin. Do not do that. It is not good for you, and it's not good for them, and it's not good for our culture. So we just got to be really honest here that Jesus says, everyone that you lust towards who is not your spouse is sexual sin. Lusting after anyone who's not your spouse is sexual sin. So we got to deal with it. Any sexual activity driven by lust, fantasy, or objectification. Listen, even if you are objectifying yourself, or maybe the person you are consuming on the screen is allowing you to objectify them, violates Jesus' teaching. Because God says that all human beings are created in the image of God. And regardless of what they wear or what they do, our command is to honor them. That's our command is to honor them. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says this. There's a couple of green words, so you'll say it on the screen with me. When we get there, this is what the author of Hebrews says. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Again, everyone should honor marriage, whether you're married or not, whether the woman is married or not. It doesn't matter. It is to be honored by all, because God will judge all sin, including sexual sin, and so we should flee from it. It's a really big deal because we want to be the type of people that honor and love people, not just like don't sleep around. We want to see people as created in the image of God, so it matters. It's a big deal. So Jesus says, man, everyone who's not your spouse that you lust after, you've committed sexual sin. And because it's such a big deal to Jesus that we be the type of people that love people the way that God loves us, here's what Jesus says to do about it. In Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, Jesus is using this idea of the right eye or the right hand because in the ancient world, it was kind of like an idiom for power or importance. Most people, even today, are right-handed, and so it kind of symbolizes the most valuable part of yourself, the part of yourself that you used a lot. Now, again, this is wisdom literature, so Jesus is not saying that if you are left-handed, you're off the hook. That's not what he's saying here. But what Jesus is saying here is, listen, this is such a big deal that there is no excuse not to take action if there is something in your life that is causing you to sin. That if anything in your life that is leading you to lust or engage in sexual sin, you better deal with it. You better deal with it. You better have guardrails. You better confess. You better do something, because it is more important that you do the hard thing of creating a hard boundary or confessing or whatever, even though it's painful and it's not fun. It is more important that you do that than you get led into hell because you're not following Jesus and you do not know him. Why? Again, here's why it says, again, verse 30 for the second part. Again, he says this, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It is better, man, that you do the hard work of dealing with that issue than walking down a path that leads you from not walking with Jesus and knowing God. Again, for Jesus, lust is adultery of the heart and must be passionately guarded against so that it does not lead you into hell. I mean, these are really intense words. I just want to say, like, this is why as you read the Sermon on the Mount, the whole, like, hey, I'm a good person because I don't do bad things, man, it doesn't cut it. Because Jesus' standard is not our standard. The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus showing us and teaching us and demonstrating to us what it looks like to participate in the kingdom of God and to have a heart that aligns with God, not just actions, but a heart. That who you are and who you are becoming is what matters to Jesus, not just what you do now, but who the type of person you are and the actions you'll take in the future matter to God. And so, man, maybe some of these things of, like, what does it look like practically to cut something off or to be intentional about it? It could be, for example, having software reports from a trusted friend that you put on all your devices. And some people say, like, well, you know, it costs, like, I don't know, $10, $15, $20 a month as a kind of accountability thing. And I just want to say, man, is your marriage not worth that? Even if you're not married, is your sexual integrity not worth $10 a month? Is it not? It could be accountability that is consistent and real. So not just, hey, man, I'll let you know if I ever look at something, which then it's awkward and never do it. But you actually have a relationship with someone who checks with you, who checks with you and see how you're doing. It could be a confession and repentance of a secret sexual sin that you've been dealing for a while and nobody knows about. And it's going to be hard and painful and you'd rather not tell anybody about it. But to actually deal with it, it might require some confession. That whatever it takes, you need to do it, is what Jesus is saying. Whatever it takes to deal with this in your life, you need to do it. Someone needs to know, find a man or a woman who loves Jesus, who you trust, that you can talk to about this, create guardrails in your life, and do something really, like, it doesn't matter if the culture thinks, like, hey, that's, like, bizarre, or that's like a big boundary you have. It doesn't matter. It is more important that you know the Lord and you love people well than fall into sin. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, it says this, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? You can put it on screen. Verse 28, can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? So it is with the one who sleeps with another man's wife. So again, the Proverbs author here is talking about adultery. But again, we know that this is wisdom for all people, not just for a man who's sleeping with a woman who's married. This is for all people. No one who touches her will go unpunished. In other words, what the Proverbs is saying here, certainly what Jesus is saying here is this, that you should deal with your sexual sin or it will deal with you. That are our options. Deal with your sexual sin or it will deal with you. In fact, I would maybe submit this to us. Here's what can happen. We can, rightly so, look at like human history, even like Christian history, and wonder why in certain time periods they put up with something like that that's sinful and wrong and that's like completely obvious to us, but that many Christians seem to be completely oblivious to back then. So for example, like, I don't know, slavery is a great option. It's like, how could all these self-professing Christians do this, that sort of thing? And we're like, that's so obviously wrong. And so we can do that. But here's what I would say. There is no doubt in my mind that if you take all the Christians of all the ancient societies up until, I don't know, about 100 years ago, and they would all, from all ages, look at us and with horror at what we tolerate, look at, and our lax view of all of it. That's just like, oh, I just see it, really nothing I can do about it. And we're like judging them, rightly so. And they'd be like, well, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? That we could be like, hey, like, it's not that big of a deal. Like, here's what I would say. What we do in our culture today is that we treat sexual sin like a cold. Hey, I shouldn't have done that. I fell into this, not that big of a deal. Let me give it a few days. Let me be really sorry. Maybe go to church, maybe pray. Like, and then I'll be okay. Then I'll be okay. When in reality, it's like a cancer, man, that you need to take out of your body or it will literally kill you. It is not a cold. It is a cancer. In fact, that's what it is. Like, it's like an operable cancer that we could deal with, but sometimes we choose not to, maybe until it is too late, which is Jesus' warning here. It makes me think of, if you're familiar with Steve Jobs, Apple iPhone, you know, he eventually died from complications related to pancreatic cancerous tumor that he had. And what originally happened is he had this tumor, and instead of getting it removed right away, he waited like 9 months to do all this, like 9 months to a year to do all this other stuff, and it didn't help. And so he finally got it removed. And then about 6 years later, it kind of, stuff got into his liver and all that sort of thing. And basically what had happened was, if he had gotten the tumor removed right away, he would have survived and would have been fine. But it spread into his body in other areas that they found out later because he didn't deal with it right away. And so here's what happens, man. Like, we just don't deal with this stuff. We think it's not big of a deal. We think if it's a cold. And Jesus says, man, don't do that, because you might find yourself in a position that you can never come back from. Never come back from. Again, Jesus says this: it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so the question for us is, listen, if you want to walk with Jesus and experience the kingdom of God and be a part of expanding God's kingdom here on earth, then the question is, what are you willing to lose? What am I willing to lose for the sake of knowing Jesus and participating in his kingdom? What are we willing to lose? Maybe it's your false reputation because people think things something about you that's not true, so you don't want to say anything. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's a false sense of peace in your home that isn't actually real because you've got this big issue and your spouse knows nothing about it, and you think as long as they don't know nothing about it, it's not that big of a deal. Like, what are we willing to lose here to actually take this seriously? In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, Jesus says this: for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Whoever confesses their sin, repents of their sin, walk in the wisdom that I have for you, you will actually, ironically, find life. And so what this means for us and for Jesus is two adults or whoever can consent all they want, but your consent and my consent is not God's standard of righteousness. It is not. Listen, again, lust is adultery of the heart, and it must be passionately guarded against so that it does not lead you and me into hell and into destruction. Again, why is this such a big deal? It's such a big deal because all people, not just you and me or your family, your friends, but all people are created in the image of God. And what we do not get to do is that we do not get to degrade people, even if they are offering it themselves to us. The way of the kingdom is to honor all people, all people. And here's what often happens, man, here's what happens, is we often reduce sin to what we do, that I sleep with somebody or not. But Jesus reduces sin to who we are. Not just what we do, but who we are and the type of person we are becoming. And so like I said, like, this is really heavy. You know why it's heavy? Because every single one of us in this room have sinned sexually. All of us. And sometimes, man, we hear this stuff about sin and Jesus and purity and all these sort of things, and we think like everyone's got it figured out but us, and that's just not true. The Bible says nothing has come upon you but except what is common to man. Like, this is a tension point for all of us, especially in our hyper-sexualized culture today, that you have to intentionally go out of your way to avoid these things. You have to go out of your way. So this is like heavy for all of us. So again, that was the heavy part. Let me give us, the workout's done, we can take a breather. Here's the endorphins that make us feel better. Here's the good news, okay? I want to read a verse that maybe not doesn't sound like good news, and I'm going to explain to you why it is actually good news. John 14, 6, well-known passage, Jesus says this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, that is Jesus, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, which, by the way, is pretty blasphemous unless Jesus is actually God, because he's like, now that you see me, you've actually seen God. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the way to communion with God. Not your efforts or your trying hard or your promising to do better in the future. Not that I am a way or a truth or a life. I am the. I am the. And listen, this is the greatest news. The greatest news you could ever hear is that nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. And what can happen is when we hear something like this at first, we think, man, this is really mean and restrictive, that Jesus is saying he is the only way, that no, there are no other paths to God, and I can't do it on my own. It seems very mean and restrictive. And I just want to say, no, what Jesus is saying here is that there is a way for broken sinners like you and me, that there actually is a way. There's a way for the adulterers. There's a way for the liars. There's a way for the cheaters. There's a way for the murderers. There's a way for the greedy people. There's even a way for Carolina fans. Like, there is a way. That there is a way for all people, no matter who you are or what you have done or the sexual shame or whatever you might experience, there's a way for all people to find hope in Jesus. That there is a way to be healed. That there is a way to be reconciled. That there is a way to be forgiven for what you have done, what you will do in the future, and whatever has happened to you that wasn't your decision. There is a way. There's a way. Now, you know the rules at New City. If you're going to clap, you got to commit. There is a way. Listen, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus has this massive standard of righteousness, massive standard of righteousness. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, man, I can't do that. Jesus says, unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't come into the kingdom of heaven. You can't come into the kingdom of heaven. And you can't unless there is a way. There is a way. So here, last point I want to say, here's the good news for us. I mean, if this feels heavy and you're thinking, man, here are all the ways that when it comes to sexual biblical integrity, I have fallen short. Here's what you need to know. Your sexual sin does not define you. Jesus does. Jesus does. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love is offered to you because you and I will fall short. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is, this is what it looks like to walk with me. So we should repent of our sin and we should be honest and confess when we fall short. But this is not like, well, if I've ever sinned, I can't participate in the kingdom of God. No, man, it's we worship Jesus, we follow Jesus, we confess to Jesus, and he says, continue to walk with me. Again, all these things, last week we talked about anger, this week we talked about sexual morality, all these topics. It's not about like, hey, I need to be a less lustful person. That is not the goal. The goal is I want to be a Jesus person. And as I walk with Jesus, he will help me deal with these things. So I just want to end very practically. First of all, man, if you are convicted by this, if you're feeling guilt by this, here's your opportunity to simply confess your sins to the Lord. And I would even encourage you, man, confess your sins to a brother or sister who can love you and walk alongside with you. Listen, the good news of the gospel is Jesus did not say, hey, you better do what I do or else you can't come in. The good news of the gospel is none of us can uphold the law. The only way that we can have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees is by Jesus. That he never sinned sexually or otherwise. And he went to the cross. He took God's loving wrath against shame, evil, wickedness, and darkness. And it was upon him. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, showing us his power over sin, darkness, and evil. And that anyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord can be saved. Even here in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate a baptism today. And again, baptism is also, it's not a capstone of like a super mature believer. It is Jesus, it's a public declaration that I have died to sin and Jesus has saved me. Jesus has made me clean. So man, this is just the offer that all we have to do is confess and walk with Jesus and he gives us grace because he is the way, not your effort. Also want to say this again for parents, another practical thing. Talk to your kids early and often about this stuff. It's only uncomfortable because you wait till they're 15 and you have this weird conversation. I'm not saying you have to do what Christina and I did with our kids, but here's how we did it. When our oldest turned 5, we bought a age-appropriate book about sex. Then we bought another one when they're like 7 or 8, and there's another one when they're like 10. And we read about it, man. We talk about it a lot, and it's not like, hey, don't do it, get married, don't do it. No, man, it's a beautiful gift from God. And the confines of human flourishing in the context of a man and woman. It's not a bad thing, but it's a good thing, and here's how to do it. So we talk about it often. We talk about it often, and so I would encourage you, man, to talk to your kids about it often, earlier than you think you should, because they're gonna hear it anyway, and you'd better hear it from you. And also, man, I encourage you too, like, when you feel like guilt or shame about your own story, again, age appropriate, as they get older, man, you can also share, like, man, here's what I did, and here's how it affected me, and here's why I want good from you. So, man, share it with your kids. And lastly, listen. Do not excuse, here's what Jesus says about this. Do not excuse that which can lead you towards your destruction. Don't excuse it, but deal with it head on. Face the hard thing, even though it's hard. It might feel like cutting off your hand or your arm or whatever, taking out your eye out. It might feel really painful and like I can't come back from this, but Jesus's way is better. His way is better. Your sexual sin does not define you, Jesus does. Now, as I end, what we mentioned earlier, our desire here in New City Church, we want to grow on purpose. We want to grow as disciples of Jesus. And part of the way we would grow as disciples of Jesus is one of our drivers this year is everyone a missionary. That there is one person in your life that you and I are intentional, that we pray for, that we engage with, and that we go after. And so again, Easter is in 3 Sundays. It's like one of the easiest invitations you'll have all year. In the lobby, we've got these invite cards. Also in the lobby too, we've got these yard signs that you can put out. So I would encourage you, man, like who in your life right now is sitting at home dealing with sexual sin and brokenness and has no idea there is grace and mercy for them. You have people in your life. And so, man, let's be a missionary. Let's take these next few weeks and let's engage our ones. Let's love well and let's pray that God would give us the courage to live out the kingdom of God so that others can go from death to life in Jesus' name. Your sexual sin does not define you. Jesus does. Let's pray.